It is good to see each one tonight. Appreciate your being here. And as we said last night, we know that you have other places that you could be and maybe need to be, but you chose to be here, and we appreciate it. Sunday morning, Wayne did make a comment about the fact that he's a little older than I am. And when you get to talking about your age, it reminded me of this couple that had been married 50 years. And they were both getting kind of hard of hearing, as folks when they get on up in years do get, and their family decided to have a little party for them, celebrate their 50th anniversary. So at a very tender moment during the celebration, the man leaned over to his wife of 50 years and said, "After 50 years, I have found you tried and true." She looked at him and said, "Well, after 50 years, I'm tired of you too." We've been talking about authority, finding biblical authority. We began our study by looking at the occasion where the Jews came to Jesus, as is recorded in Matthew 21, verse 23, and asked him the question, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? And that's a question that we need to ask. By what authority are we doing these things and who gave us this authority? Of course, Jesus claimed all authority, Matthew 28, 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so we try to follow and find authority from Jesus. Paul summed up in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we talked about finding biblical authority. We looked at how the Bible authorizes on Sunday evening. We talked about how the Bible authorizes through explicit teaching, through implicit teaching, and through approved example. Last night we dealt with the issue of what to do when the Bible is silent on a matter, and we saw that the silence of the Scriptures, when God speaks and tells us what he wants, then he is silent, and that silent is exclusive, not permissive, not inclusive. I suggested that tonight we want to look at a case study. We're going to do that tonight, and we'll do that tomorrow night as well. Tonight the case study is the story of good King Josiah. If you have your Bible and you want to follow along as we read, we're going to read a number of verses from 2 Kings chapter 22. But we're actually going to begin the lesson by going back to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, where the record of the Ten Commandments is given. Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and God spoke to him and told him or gave him the Ten Commandments, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me." The first two commandments, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make any graven or carved image, are primary. These have to do with the primacy of God. This is the basis, this is the heart of the covenant that God struck with the Israelites there on Mount Sinai. To violate these two commandments is to reject God at the most basic level. But by the time of Josiah, that's exactly what Judah had done. You remember that the Israelite people at the death of Solomon were split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom became known as Israel. The southern kingdom became known as Judah. Israel was carried away into Assyrian captivity in 722 B.C. And now by the time we come down to the late 500s B.C., Judah is in jeopardy of having the same fate. We come then to 2 Kings, and we want to look at a king by the name of Manasseh. In 2 Kings chapter 21, we find Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah was a reforming king. Hezekiah had done good, and Hezekiah had tried to purge the idols and what have you, and the false worship from Israel. But his son Manasseh undid all of those reforms. In fact, Manasseh was the worst of a series of bad kings. We read a little further in 2 Kings chapter 21. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave to their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Manasseh undid all of those reforms that Hezekiah had done. He rebuilt the high places and put altars into these false gods in the temple, and in the very temple of God, he put a carved image of Asherah, one of the gods of the heathen around them, and caused the people to worship these idols, violating those two basic commandments. In fact, the business, Manasseh was probably the worst king that Israel ever had. Look at verse 11. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. What did God think of what Manasseh had done? Well, verse 12 tells us, therefore thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both of his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria, the 10 northern tribes, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. God was not pleased with what Manasseh had done. But Manasseh's grandson, now verse 19 down through verse 26 of chapter 21, tells of the very brief reign of Amnon, the son of Manasseh. He wasn't any better than Manasseh. But Amnon's son, Josiah, became king when Amnon left this world. And chapter 22 of 2 Kings, verse 1 tells us that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. And he did not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left. Thus the title of the lesson, Good King Josiah. The Bible tells us he was a good king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. Well, it is right for us then, in contrast to Manasseh and Amnon and the other bad kings that have happened, it is right for us then to ask the question, what made Josiah a good king? Well, verse 2 says he did right, and he walked in all the ways of his father David. But there's more. Let's read from verse 3 down through verse 7. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, yet a young man, 26 years old, that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages to the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. Why was he a good king? First off, He set out to repair the house of God, the temple. It had gotten into a bad state of repair, and we could speculate as to why, but I rather suspect due to neglect. And, of course, there were those idols and those altars in it that remained from the time of Manasseh. And so Josiah sends down to repair the temple and sends money and gives instruction that the temple, the house of God, was to be repaired. Now, as they were repairing the house of God, a rather interesting thing happened. Verse 8, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. I want to stop there for a moment and make a couple of observations. Where was this book of the Lord? Some have speculated that it had been hidden, perhaps in a secret compartment somewhere in the temple, in order to protect it from ravaging parties that might have come down to raid the temple and steal the gold and that kind of thing. Others suggest it may have just been neglected. But whatever the case may be, it had been lost. And since it had been lost, perhaps a whole generation of people had grown up ignorant of its contents. One preacher preaching a sermon on this particular verse made the observation, and here's something for Wayne to preach on Sunday, he hasn't got his lesson up yet, and that is that we need to take note of the fact that the book of the law of God was lost in the house of God by the people of God. That's interesting, isn't it? And we could do the same thing today if we're not careful. But they found this book, and Shaphan the scribe read the book. And then we find in verses 10 down through verse 13, or verse 9 down through verse 13, so Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king, Josiah, heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes, a sign of repentance, a sign of sadness, a sign of godly sorrow. He tore his clothes. Why would he do that? Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the Lord of the king, saying, go, inquire the Lord for me, for the people and for Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. That's why he tore his clothes. He perceived immediately upon reading this book that they were not doing what was in that book. As a result, God's wrath was upon them. And so he tore his clothes. Well, what did Josiah do then in light of the fact that this book has been read, and he has perceived that they were not doing what was in that book, and God's wrath was upon them, God was not pleased, what did he do? Well, first off, in the rest of chapter 22, and we won't read that, he sent the hold of the prophetess to ask her what they should do. And you can read that later. We're going to come back and read a portion of that toward the end of the lesson. But in chapter 23, we find that Josiah takes action. First, in verses 1 through 7, we find that he and the people strike a covenant to do what's in that book that they found. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart, with all of his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. He called all the leaders of the people and the people together and had that book read to them. And he said to them, in effect, I am pledging myself right now to do what's in this book, and I pledge that with all of my heart and with all of my soul. I'm going to do everything within my power to do what's in this book that's been found in the temple. And the people agreed. The people took a stand for the covenant. Then in verse 4, down through verse 20, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kedron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the city of Judah and the places all around Jerusalem. And those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and the constellations, and all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kedron outside Jerusalem, and burned it at the brook Kedron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. He tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women were hangings for the wooden image. And then he brought the priests, and he purged the priesthood. He purged the house of the Lord of all those altars and all of those idols. And then he purged the priesthood and got rid of all of the priests that were not legitimately of the priesthood. And he kind of carried that to an extreme. Verse 20 tells us he executed those priests. He didn't just fiddle around. He executed those priests. But then in verse 21, not only did he restore the temple and purge the temple and purify the temple according to what the book of the law said, the king also commanded all the people, verse 21, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely has never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, and on all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. He restored the Passover to its rightful place. He had read about it in the covenant, the book of the covenant. They weren't doing it. And so they started doing it. Then in verse 24, moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spirits, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might, catch this, perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. What did God think about what Josiah did? Well, look at verse 25. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might. Isn't that interesting? Moses has said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And that's exactly what Josiah did, according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any arise like him. Just as Manasseh was probably the worst of the lot, Josiah was probably the best of the lot. Now, what's the point? What's the lesson for us? How is this a case study for what we've been talking about? What is it that God wants us to learn from the story of Josiah? Because nothing's in the Bible without purpose. Everything that's in the Bible is there for a reason. Paul tells us in Romans 15:4 that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What is it that God wants us to learn from the story of good King Josiah? Well, let us notice what had happened. The worship and what was being done in order to serve God had changed. It had been changed through neglect, through whatever reasons. No matter the good intentions, no matter the wisdom involved, time had passed from the time of Moses, and the worship of God according to the law of Moses had changed to the point that was almost unidentifiable with respect to who and what was being worshipped. God's word had been lost. It had been forsaken. But when it was found, King Josiah was perceptive enough to understand we are not doing what's in that book and God is not pleased. We will, and I dedicate myself from this point on, we will do what is in that book. And so he began from that point to seek authority in that book for what he was doing. And if there was no authority for what was being done, they quit doing it. And in those places where such things were condemned, he got rid of it. They examined everything they were doing, and they restored true worship. Isn't that a marvelous thing? A marvelous thing. Now, let's go a little further with that. How hard was this? Do you think it was easy for Josiah to do this? Do you think he met with no resistance? Do you think that everybody, although they took a stand for the covenant, do you think that everybody just fell right in there and agreed with everything? I dare say, now I'm just going to speculate here based upon my observation of human nature over the last 40 or so years of preaching, I'm just going to say that I dare say Josiah met a lot of resistance. When he got ready to tear out some of those altars or some of those idols, I dare say somebody said, wait a minute, my grandmama helped pay for that, and you're going to take it out? Well, that thing's been a part of our worship for generations. You're going to take it out? You're going to burn it? Don't burn it. Look at how beautiful it is. I imagine Josiah met a lot of resistance. Did these people have to let go of some things that over the years, because of habit, if nothing else, had become so very dear to them? Did they have to turn loose of some things that, again, because of long-time practices, were dear and familiar and comfortable to them? Why, sure they did. I wonder how many times people came to the temple offering sacrifices to Baal and to Asherah and these other gods, thinking all along that this was something that they should be doing, that this was something that ought to be pleasing to God, because that's what the people are, that's what the rulers, the priests, and everybody are telling us. Do you think that they had to change their way of doing things? And do you think that that met some resistance? Again, knowing something about human nature, I dare say that's exactly what happened. But we do know this, they had to challenge all of their notions about what religion was all about. And they had to examine everything they were doing to see if it was consistent with the will of God. They had to seek that authority for what they did. Now, the process by which they did that is interesting. Notice first off that Josiah called the people back to a written revelation from God that was several hundred years old. If our understanding of Bible chronology is correct, Moses led the people out of Egyptian bondage around 1500 B.C. And these events during the time of Josiah probably took place around 600 A.D. So some 900 years before Moses had given this book of the covenant, Moses had written it down and given it to the people. And so Josiah called the people back to a written revelation which was several hundred years old. The question, or a couple of questions come about that. Were they able to do what Josiah was asking them to do? Well, according to our reading, they did. They restored true worship. They restored the temple to where it was supposed to be. They restored the Passover. They got rid of the false gods and all of the things that displeased God and restored God to his proper place in the temple and in the worship. They were able to do it. They did it. A second question, was it a reasonable thing to do? Well, it sure seems reasonable to me. Remember what happened when Josiah first read, and we could even back up beyond Josiah to Hilkiah and Shaphan. When they read that thing, they knew something wasn't right. And they said, we're going to take this book to the king. And I'm quite confident that if these folks were of good hearts, and I believe they were, they never would have taken it to the king to start with, that they were hoping and praying that King Josiah would see what needed to be done, and they were rejoicing when Josiah did that. But was it a reasonable thing to do what they did? To get rid of all of that stuff in the temple and all of those altars and all of those idols and all of the rest, and even the priests, was it reasonable to purge the temple and to restore the worship? Was that reasonable? Did it make sense? Sure it did. Sure it's reasonable. And remember what we've said a number of times. It's only reasonable, and it only matters if you want to please God. Now, if they didn't want to please God, it didn't make any difference. They keep on doing what they wanted to. But Josiah said, God's angry with us, and we need to do different if we're going to please God. And so if we want to please God, and if they wanted to please God, it was a reasonable thing to do. And that brings us to the third question. Was God pleased with what Josiah did? Well, verse 25 tells us that he was. There was not another king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him. Now, the challenge to us is to do exactly the same. Now, we may not be as far afield as the Jews were in Josiah's day, but we need to do the same thing they did, lest we get that way. We need to examine everything we're doing to make sure it's consistent with the revealed will of God. We need to do that on a regular basis. We need to seek authority for everything that we do, Colossians 3 and verse 17. So to know that we are for sure doing everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. And we need to proclaim that message without apology and boldly to the religious world around us. Because that way we know we are pleasing God when we have authority from the Scriptures for whatever it is we're doing. Back when I first began preaching, and in my then youthful exuberance, sometimes I got a little impatient with my older preaching brethren, because I heard them say things, I heard them say it a lot, and I would just kind of get impatient with that. One of the things I heard them say was, we are one generation away from apostasy. And to be honest with you, I got a little impatient with that. But as I've grown older and gotten a few more gray hairs, I find myself saying that often. We are one generation away from apostasy. Speaking of that gray hair, Wayne, I went down to Creve Hall where my mother-in-law attends church. She's 92 years old. Spoke on their summer series, and word came back to me through her that one of her buddies said after I'd spoken, well, it was nice to have somebody with some gray hair to speak to us. I didn't quite know how to take that. I took it as a compliment. But the point being is we need to, every generation needs to examine the Scriptures and validate what we're doing to make sure that we are not stepping out on that slippery slope. I know the old slippery slope argument. You know what that is. You step out on a slippery slope and before long you're on a slide to the bottom. Sometimes that argument has been overused. But let me tell you, brethren, we make the first compromise, and we're going to step out on that slippery slope and we'll eventually crash at the bottom. We've seen it happen over and over and over again. And sometimes we human beings are a little slow of wit and fail to learn the lessons of history. But to keep us from ever getting in the situation that Josiah faced, we need to constantly be examining the Scriptures. Remember those verses we read? Search the Scriptures daily, whether these things be so. They search the Scriptures. Give us the truth. The Bible will make us wise unto salvation and give us everything we need for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be complete. And we can find all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that have called us to glory and virtue. We need to stick with the text. One final note. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 22 and read a portion of that chapter that we did not read. Let's read verse 19. These are the words of Huldah the prophetess. Let's read verse 18 as well. But as for the king of Judah, that's Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Josiah's tender heart and humble attitude played a major role. He, even in his youth, though a youth of 26 years old, he was still able to see the need. Even though he was the king, he humbled himself before God. And the lesson for us there is clear. It's time for us to lay aside our own agendas and seek God's. You know, even Jesus struggled with this. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, we're told of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and how that three times he went further into the garden after leaving the disciples and then taking Peter, James, and John and leaving them and going a little further, a stone's cast into the garden. He bowed down and he prayed. And he prayed along these lines, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But he resolved it, saying, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was struggling. And in fact, the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 22, tells us that he agonized. He was in such agony that his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. Even Jesus struggled with the will of the Father and doing the will of the Father. As we said Sunday morning, we are not the authority in religion. God is the authority in religion, and He has revealed His will to us in the Scriptures. We must seek the will of God through that revealed will. We need to find authority. And again, I stress this point. We do not have to have a thou shalt not to know that a thing is wrong. But what we need to have is a thou shalt, if you will, to know that a thing is right. And again, back when I first started preaching, I heard preachers say lots of things and sometimes got a little impatient with them. But there was another saying I heard often, and it's one that bears repeating. There is a way that's right and can't be wrong. That's pretty true. There's a way that's right and can't be wrong. We must seek the will of God through His revealed will. Let's ask the same three questions that we asked about Josiah a while ago. Can it be done? Well, they did it. Josiah and the people of that day did it when they found that their practice was not consistent with the Word of God, or there was no authority in the Word of God for what they were doing, or what they were actually doing was condemned in the Scriptures. They changed. It seemed to me that we're as wise and as capable as those folks were. Is it a reasonable thing to do? Well, again, if we want to please God and go to heaven, sure seems reasonable to me. Now, if we don't want to please God, don't want to go to heaven, it doesn't make any difference. We just do what we want to do. Now, I guess that has its own reward. But if we want to please God and go to heaven, it certainly seems reasonable to me that we need to make sure we're doing what's in that book. And then finally, would God be pleased? Well, He was then. I think He would be today. Let us then determine to follow the example of Josiah, this case study from the Scriptures itself. And let us follow the example of Josiah and of others that have come after him to strive to do everything according to his will. A good scripture to remember, again, is Colossians 3:17. And whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. If you're not a child of God tonight and you need to obey the gospel, we do not offer salvation based upon any speculation of man. I told you the story about the fellow down in the Bahamas who said he'd become a Christian by receiving Christ as your personal Savior, and there's no authority for that in Scriptures. No man has the right, the authority, to offer salvation based on anything other than what's in the Scriptures. And that's not in the Bible. Receive Christ as your personal Savior. The words receive Christ are not even in the Bible. Personal Savior's not in there. But these words are. John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, except you all repent, you shall all likewise perish. Matthew 10:32-33, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Consistent with what Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is in the Scriptures. And so we offer you remission of sins, salvation, based upon those things, knowing full well that God has authorized that and He'll keep His word. If you're a Christian who has strayed away and you need to come and make some adjustments in your life, likewise by the authority of the Scripture, in Acts chapter 8, when Simon the sorcerer, after being baptized and a period of time passed, he committed sin, trying to buy the power to give the Holy Spirit with money. Peter condemned him in the strongest possible terms and told him to repent and pray that this wickedness might be forgiven you. And Simon said, pray for me that these things not come upon me. Consistent with 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're a Christian who needs to respond and take care of some sin in your life, based on the same authority, we offer you forgiveness through repentance and prayer. If you need to respond this evening, won't you come as we stand together and sing this song?